Normally, I try to start off with a story before I actually get into the sermon, kind of engage people in that. But this word I feel like I really need to say to parents, not just to fathers at this point. Many times, parents come to me and they say something along the lines of, my children are not walking with the Lord. And what they have said to me when they are saying those words to me is that they realize that they have not been perfect. None of us have perfect parents on this earth. You understand? And they look at those things that they have done in their lives. Maybe those things were not that bad, in my opinion, but they look at those things and they think, what did I do wrong that my children, they're not in church? And now even my grandchildren are not even in church. And they feel like they have failed. Well, I want you to hear this. The church has taught for the longest time that if you will do the right thing, you will always get the right results. That is a bunch of snake oil. I want you to hear that. That is simply a bunch of snake oil. Now, in the Old West, what there were these guys that went traveling around and they would sell this stuff that had snake oil in it, and it was supposed to be good for everything. Well, they said it had snake oil in it. You don't know what it had in it. But the fact is that they said that this would cure just about everything you had. You rub it on, it'll get rid of your arthritis, it'll get rid of your whatever you got. That's what snake oil is. And so I believe this is still being sold in the church. We sell this thing that if you've done everything right, here's the way it works. We may not say that we are a health and wealth bunch of people, but we will say something along this line. If you do it just right, if you have enough faith, you won't have the illnesses that other people have. We will say that if you do it just right and you have enough faith and you do it just right, then you're going to find that you're going to be successful in your business. And we tell you that if you do it just right and you have enough faith, then your children are always going to walk with the Lord. And that in itself is snake oil. I have seen some of the godliest people that I have ever known raise hellions. I'm talking about kids that you could not ever imagine that their parents ever even darkened the inside of the church. And I have seen some of the most ungodly people have kids that are men and women of God. I've seen both sides of this. So there is no formula for what you're going to get in your results. Please understand that. There is no formula for this. So the only thing that you must decide is whether or not you are going to do the right thing. That's it. You are, hear this, and I want you to hear this clearly. You are not totally responsible for the results. That is the truth. You are not totally responsible. You have some responsibility, but you are not totally responsible for the results. And if I am wrong right now, then what was it that God did wrong in the Garden of Eden that made Adam and Eve sin? What was it? Was it that God did something wrong there? Because if you're going to go with you did everything right, you always get the right results, then God must have done something wrong in the Garden of Eden, right? He must have done something wrong in the Garden of Eden. So that's where we are. I think that on Father's Day, too often we preach to the fathers that are not there. What we do is we make the fathers feel bad. We say, if you had done this, if you had done this, if you had done this, if you had done this. I want you to hear, I'm going to give you a father's responsibility, not the father's results, because I don't know what the results are going to be, because none of us are going to raise robots. We do not program our kids. We don't get, you know, if you do this, 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 and you get everything exactly right, it's going to always turn out right. It does not work that way. And you can find that through Scripture as well. So, dads, when I give you this responsibility, it is not a criticism. It is just saying to you, do the right thing now. Do the right thing now. It's not about you're going to guarantee you're going to have kids that are going to turn out the way that you want them to. So here's my things I got from the Scripture. First, I would say this to you, dads. Make sure you have one Lord each day. One Lord. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Let me see if I can translate that back into the Hebrew, and this is from memory. So it is Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eliyahu, Yahweh Akab. That's the way it is in Hebrew. And the Jewish person was supposed to say that, called the Shema. It's supposed to say that before he could distinguish the colors in the morning. It was supposed to be, well, it was dark enough, he still couldn't distinguish the colors. And when this father, this man, would say these words, he would say that word, Akab is one. Akab, Akab, Akab. And he may say it for another hour. For 1 hour, he might say it, or even beyond that, he would say, is one, the Lord is one. The Lord is one, essentially, is one, is one, is one, is one, is one. And why did he say that? Because Israel had always had a hard time with keeping it down to the one God. Every time they moved in with a bunch of other people, or another bunch of people moved in with them, they accepted the other gods within their own households. And it's natural. It's natural because statistically, 85% of the time, we naturally act like the people around us expect us to act. The greatest influence we have in our lives is who we run around with. And that's why I believe that especially during some of the protests that have gone on, normally law-abiding citizens have broken the law because they were with a few, understand, that affected the whole lot, a few hoodlums, and they affected the whole lot of them. Now, that's not always been the case, because what has happened sometimes is there has been such a law-abiding bunch of people that they may have affected the other way. But we act about 85% of the time like the people we're around expect us to act. You know, that's why we need to be in church. Because we will act better if we do that. So that when the Israelites would be around these other people who had these other gods, they would accept these other gods. So they would say this Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is one, is one, is one. So we've lost a lot since we went from an agricultural society to an industrial society, when dad was around all the time at the house and the kids were there with the dad. Because why? Because the kids then would be under that same influence. Dad is here. I'm going to act accordingly. That 85% of the time. And if dad was there all the time in this agricultural society, we would see that the kids would come along in that. But we don't have that today. We don't have that today. And we cannot expect that today. See, you profess your allegiance to the Lord, then, and do what he says to do now. That's what you must do. You profess your allegiance. He is my Lord. I'm going to do exactly what he says to do now. When Joshua stood before the people, remember that story? Joshua gets up and he makes that speech. We find especially in Joshua 24:15. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's your statement, dads. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And let me say this to you. Don't think you get to say that just on Sundays. You've got to be just like those people who would say that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." And you'd say that every day. "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." You have to do the right thing right now in this. The Lord is your Lord. Then love God with your whole being. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Let me give you this little tidbit. Love is the key to lordship. Love is the key to lordship. Now, there are three ways you can get people to do things. I'm going to give you all three of them. One is you do it or else. You do or else you don't get a raise. You do it or you don't get to keep your job. You do it or else I'm going to smack you one or whatever it might be. You do it or else. That's one of them. And that's the rule of fear. You know what I'm saying? You do that with fear. And fear never lasts. It just doesn't last. In World War II, they had the bombs that came over and they bombed London, and everybody rushed into their into the bunkers, and they rushed in, they closed down the schools, they closed down the shops, and they kept getting bombed and kept getting bombed. And you know what happened? After a little bit of that, they came out of their shelters. They opened up their schools, they opened up their shops, and they were still bombing them. Because fear will not last as a motivator. So the number one thing is that, I tell you what, fear will not work. Do it or else. Second one, you do it because it just makes sense. You know, I'll explain it to you, it makes sense. And you know what the third one is? It's because they love you. Which one did the Lord use? Which one did he use? He did it because you do it out of love. Now, see, because... let me explain this to you. How many, when your kid was, let's say, 1 month old, if you were asked, "Will you give your life for this child?" Would you said yes? Don't have to raise your hands. You'd say, "Yeah, I would. I'd give my life for this child, 1 month old, just 1 month old." And then 10 years later, if you were asked, "Would you give your life for this child?" What would you have said? Yes. And 10 years after that, what would you have said? Yes. And what would you have said 10 years after that? Yes. Why is that? Because love, that kind of love, lasts. And what kind of love is that? Greater love has no one than this, that he'd lay down his life for his friends. And so what happens here is love actually lasts. Love is a motivator that lasts forever. Love comes from a close walk with our Lord. You see, we love our children, get this, not because of what they have done for us. You know, when you get a new child, does that child do anything for you? Except keep you up at night? Want to be fed all the time? Make messes? I mean, all of that kind of stuff. And what happens to you as you do this? You love more because you have served that child. We raise them when they're helpless. And we love them as we serve them, believe it or not. You know, a few years ago, I did a funeral for a lady. She had an only son. He was a doctor over in the peninsula. And what happened was is that they were from the Virginia Beach area, and the where her husband was buried was here. So the thing is that because, you know... because he was over there, he had taken his mother over there to live in one of the assisted living places because she got Alzheimer's, and she was in the memory unit and such. But he was an only child. He was a doctor over there. He was an emergency room doctor, in fact. And what happened was his wife told me that every day he would go and he would visit his mother. Every day. And if you don't know anything about Alzheimer's, one of the things that happens is when you have Alzheimer's is that you stop eating. They stop eating. They just forget to eat. That's really what happens. And so she told me this story. She said he would go over there and see his mom, and he would say, serve the food, and he would say, "Oh, look, Mom, they made your favorite meal." And she'd say, "Oh, good." And she'd take about 3 bites, and she'd quit. And you know what he did then? He said, "Oh, Mom, look, they made your favorite meal." She said, "Oh, good." And she took 3 more bites. And then he said, "Oh, Mom, look, they made your favorite meal." And he took 3 more bites. And she said she'd eat the entire meal that way. And this lady said, "I believe my husband kept his mother alive and without having the misery of starving to death for the longest time." And why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he loved his mom without measure. And what was he doing? He was serving his mom. You can't sit on the sidelines and say you love God. You must serve to love him. And this is not about, knowing you love God. This is about falling in love. Because that's what happens when you serve someone. Then the word of God must be on your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now, I love the way that that is placed there, because it is a command. God's word is commanded to us. We kind of think it's just a request. God says, when you have enough time, get around to it. You know, maybe you can do this kind of stuff. But it is commanded without negotiation. Being on our hearts means that it becomes who we are. It isn't just that we need to know the Bible. Yes, we need to know the Bible. And you've got to accept it as God's word. But it must become something that you do. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, what did he say? Did he say, teach them all the words that I've commanded you? No, he says, teach them to obey all the words that I've commanded you. It is something that you do. That when the word of God is on your heart, it is always something that you do. You know, about 20-something years ago, I had to stop running. I used to be a runner. I ran 4 to 8 miles every day. And you know what happens to you when you do that? Everything wears out. My knees were wearing out. My ankles were wearing out. And I went to a doctor. And the doctor said, "You need a bicycle." I said, "No, I don't. I need to run." He said, "No, you need a bicycle." I said, "Doc, I want to run." He says, "You need a bicycle." And finally, he said, "You get a bicycle." And so I got on eBay, and I got a bicycle. I rode it about 1,200 miles, and I decided, yes, I could ride a bicycle. And then I got a better bicycle, and then I got even a better bicycle. I'm going to tell you how it works with me on this. And do you know what happened to me? Cycling got into my heart. Let me explain it to you this way, though. A lot of people buy a bicycle and they never ride it. That's why you can get them on eBay. You can get a really good bicycle on eBay really cheap. Understand that. You can do it because they're not riding them anyway. But if you want that cycling in your heart, cycling will never be in your heart until your seat is on the bicycle. Understand, it works through that direction. It's not something that you do. I mean, if it's not something that you do, then it will not be in your heart. You have to do it. You have to do it. Let's go on to the next one. Teach these commands is something that you do to your children. I should have put a comma there. Teach these commands is something that you do to your children. It says in Deuteronomy 6:7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall teach them diligently." That is, you're talking about them as you sit in your house, as you walk outside the house, as you put them into bed at night, and when you have breakfast with them. You use every opportunity to teach your children to do these things. And children both hear and observe. They're not just hearers only. They are observers or well. Which one do you think speaks louder? See, so I would say to you, because you're not perfect, be cleansed by the Lord from your confession. And maybe sometimes your kids need to see your confession. And when you do something ungodly, stop doing it. And resolve never to do it again for the sake of your children. Never neglect your words of teaching, but also let your actions reflect what you have taught. You know, you may be like me. And honestly, folks, I have a multitude of sins. And I know that. And I have a lot of confession. I know that. And I do have to do that. So you repent and, you know, but your children can't unsee what they've seen. They've seen my anger. They've seen me do things that I shouldn't have done. So the only thing that I know that you can do beyond that is to let them see that the Lord has changed you. And let the Lord change you. You do that by walking with God. Let's go on to the next one. Keep God's commands before you at all the times. All times. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontiers between, or frontlets rather, between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. A long time ago, when you wanted to remember something, you know what you did? You took a string and tied it around your finger. Probably nobody even remembers that anymore. That was a long, long time ago. And so today we try to put things in a place where we remember them. And you know what my problem is? I will take something that I don't want to forget where I put it, and I'll put it in a special place so I won't forget where I put it, and then I'll forget where I put it. Here's what the word says here. Put it in a place where you're going to see it. And what they were saying here is put it before your eyes so that you will be able to see it. Now, today, we might put it on our refrigerators. You get those magnets? Put it on our refrigerator. We have so many magnets on our refrigerator right now that my food is magnetized inside my refrigerator. I mean, I can just take my fork and get the mashed potatoes to just jump up on top of them, because that's not true. But anyway, but that's what I'm trying to say. You put it on your refrigerator. You put it on your refrigerator so that you can do it. I mean, maybe you want to put it on your bathroom mirror now. I'm going to remember this today. I'm going to remember God's word today. Maybe you put it on the dash of your car so that you can remember. Or maybe you wear it on your wrist. You put it on your wrist so that you remember that today is the Lord's day and I'm going to follow him on this day. But make sure that we keep it in our mind somehow by keeping it before our eyes. These are not magic talismans, and this is what the Hebrew people had come to think these things were. They would wear these things, and they were like magic talismans so that it would keep them safe. But it wasn't going to keep them safe. They wanted prosperity, but it wasn't going to give them prosperity. This was intended to be a reminder. We do reminders in church, don't we? Don't we do the Lord's Supper as a reminder? Isn't that one of those things that we want to put before ourselves? And you know, here's the thing. I think that people will do this. They'll say, I don't need any of that. I won't forget. I'm telling you what, folks. For the large part of our population, we forgot about Pearl Harbor Day. For a large part of our population, it's more and more than that. We're forgetting about 9/11. I mean, if you say that we will never forget, I want you to hear this. We do forget. We forget those things that we have actually observed, and we do forget those things. And so we need those reminders so that we will not forget what God has told us. And he says, remember today that I'm your God. Remember today that I've got these words for you. Remember today that you're to do these things. Remember today that I'm your Lord. Remember today who I am. I can tell you this. It's a job for a dad and for a mom, in fact. You know, it won't assure success in the world. I can tell you, I don't believe that. but it is the right thing to do. And then all you can do is the right thing now.